The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory be to you, Lord Christ. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Well, last week, when those of us who went on Holy Land pilgrimage first came back, I promised that I would tell you a little bit more about it. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it. It was fascinating to read the first lesson this morning, that list of places, including Moab and Jericho, and I'm trying to remember the other places, but those jumped out at me. Places that we had seen when we were on our Holy Land pilgrimages, our pilgrimage, when we actually stood in a place where our guide, Eod, pointed from a valley that he believes and others believe. You know, obviously the parable of the Good Samaritan is a parable, but the story is told about a man going from Jericho to Jerusalem. And we stood between Jericho and Jerusalem and could see Jericho on one end and Jerusalem on the other, and Moab and all these other places, and all these places that were referred to in Deuteronomy this morning, we saw them. And it's, I say that because there is something about this fusion of the reality that we know, the names we've heard that we can't connect to anything, and into an actual place that we call Holy Land. It's holy because it's set apart, and it's land, it's real, it's terra firma, as they say, or in the Holy Land, terra sancta. Holiness is always connected to testing, to proving, to making sure that things are holy. Things that are holy are set apart by God. And the word holy is related to the Latin root from which we get sacred, sacrament, sacristy, sanctus. That's the Latin. These things are holy because they have been tested and set apart by God. And the thing that struck me the first time I was there and on the second pilgrimage that we just made is that I've always imagined the set apart part to be easy to see, that the Holy Land must somehow glisten or glow. I had this picture, if you've seen The Wizard of Oz and thought about, you know, how the sky kind of sparkled and shimmered, and, you know, the the yellow brick road. I just figured, well, that must be what it's like in the Holy Land. It's set apart. It's holy. And what really struck me about it is that while it is a very holy place, and that comes through quite clearly, it is a very ordinary place, and that comes through very clearly. In fact, it's a very familiar place. For those of us who live here in the desert, you look around at our desert landscape, you see mountains around us, and you see the sand and the hills, and you see the dry earth with water underneath, and the waterways that are usually dry but sometimes coarse with water, heading down to the Salton Sea that's below sea level. We got a little miniature Holy Land right here. The Dead Sea and the Holy Land at the bottom, the lowest place on the face of the earth, is analogous to our Salton Sea here, which is the second lowest place in North America. We can look around us here and see that by all appearances, this is the same as the Holy Land. Which begs the question to me, then, if the Holy Land is holy and ordinary like this, then maybe this land and the people who live here are holy. But just because that sounds like a good idea doesn't make it true. You have to test the notion. Anybody in this room take Latin when you were in school? Come on, I can't be the old. Yep. You remember the word for test in Latin? I can't remember the infinitive because I can't remember the form. I remember first probo, to probe, to test. It's the way we get our word prove, for example. We prove something by testing it. When we approve of something, that means it has been tested. Probation, to probe something. Those are all ways of testing for holiness. Well, you know, I think that we as priests, those of us who are ordained as priests, and all of you who are priests together in the body of Christ, a kingdom of priests, the scripture says, the job of a priest, one of them, is to test things for holiness. And when you test them, and you see the evidence of the work of God there, and you see that something or someone is set apart, it's your job, like John the Baptist, to point at that holy thing so that other people can see it. Because most holy things really are very ordinary and hidden. And we only see them as holy when other people who've tested them point them out. Reveal them to us. In the second lesson today, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's greeting them the way that Paul does. And as he says, about halfway through, he says, just as we have been approved by God. You know what approved means? It means tested and found to be proved. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. Testing and holiness go together. You may remember that almost 2 years ago, in the middle of the day, during the week, when all of us were here, not all of you, it wasn't a Sunday, it was the folks who work here, and people in and out of all the buildings all day long, in the middle of broad daylight, a man walked in an unlocked door downstairs, those are easy to find, and came up the stairs, found a locked door, and you can still look at the metal door at the top of the stairs here in the narthex, and you can see the marks where he broke in. He broke through that metal door, jimmied it, and came on. No offense to anyone named Jimmy. Came on in to the church. continued, fortunately did very little damage to this door, and continued into the room behind it. Do you know what that room is called? The sacristy. It's the holy room. It's where the holy things are kept. Holy things like, and bluntly, expensive things, like our silver, like our chalices. Now, the thief was not an idiot. He had been coached that not all that glitters is gold, and not all that shines is silver. So he knew to look for the silver plate. I thought he tested it the way my mom taught me to test to see if something is real silver or not. You kind of pinch a corner, a piece, and try to bend it. And if it bends, it's the real thing, because silver is soft. But if it won't bend, if it's hard and unrelenting, that means it's silver plate, and there's a base metal underneath it. And that base metal will not bend. It will break before it will bend. I thought that's how he tested it. Nope, he had a different method. If you look at the bottom, it says sterling, and that's how you know. I like his idea better. It's a lot faster, I think. So he skipped all of the cheap stuff, not real cheap, but the less expensive stuff, let's say that. And he went after the silver. It turns out there's more silver in there than I thought. In fact, he got a lot from us. In fact, he got a lot from a lot of churches. There were a series of robberies, break-ins in churches, and the police were on it. And when we reported it, they came and they took fingerprints. And they investigated, and the people who came told us, don't get your hopes up. Because by now, if this is real silver, and it is, it's already been melted. You'll never see it again. So we set about making our inventory and sending it off to the police and sending it off to the insurance company. And within a few days, we had word that the thief had been apprehended, that he had been arrested along with another guy. They had our silver and a lot of other valuables in the trunk of a car. And because it was real silver, because it is real silver, when they threw it in the back of the car, it got bent, mangled. They weren't concerned because they were intending to melt it, but they hadn't yet. And it was severely bent. Many of you will remember this story, and I've preached about this before, and I showed you this chalice, the one that we had repaired so that it would stand up at least, because it was so bent that it wouldn't before. We had it repaired, but I asked Betty, can we not fix it all the way? I'd like to leave it bent. I'd like it to show that it is bent but not broken. Because I think that's important. Because I think that when we are bent, when we are tested, when we are injured, when we're wounded, that leaves room for grace. That's a way of testing that leaves room for grace. It's a good day to bring that up. Because our partner congregation, Hope Lutheran down the road, is celebrating today Reformation Sunday. Tonight they'll have a special event with our choir and with other choirs and Fred Swan playing and a whole bunch of musicians from a lot of congregations playing. Are they not directed by the director of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir? Yeah, they are. So it's going to be good. 6 o'clock tonight, you're invited, Hope Lutheran. I hope you can make it. But today is Reformation Sunday, and Lutherans would say, if there's nothing else to remember on this day, remember grace. Remember grace. Well, if you can stick with me a little bit and connect these things together, holiness, testing, grace. Our holy things were taken and tested. And we left them bent, this one anyway, so that some grace could come in. Once when I was in a pretty dark place myself, I had taken a Sunday off here at St. Margaret's, and I went over to Hope Lutheran, and my colleague Derek was preaching. I mentioned this on our pilgrimage. And he was preaching about that grace, and he flashed up a photograph of a Japanese teacup that was for sale in New York. It was a piece of pottery that was kind of unremarkable, except that it had been broken and repaired. This plain ceramic teacup had been repaired with solid gold. So in the broken places, in all the cracks, it was filled with solid gold, which also is very malleable and also very valuable. And so the beauty of this piece and the strength of this piece actually arose from its brokenness. So the guy who took this went to jail in India as he awaited trial. And I went and I saw him. And we had a conversation, and I heard from him, and I heard from others in the court who knew his story. And I found out what an extraordinarily difficult life this guy has had. And when I was speaking to him, he mentioned to me that I was the only person who had come to see him. It turned out I was going to be the only person who ever did come to see him the entire time that he was in jail there. And I went to go back and see him again, and he was gone. And I didn't know where he had gone. I knew that he had a Facebook page, and I sent him a message. And I told him who I was again. We had had a nice conversation. And I told him who I was, and I sent a friend request. And I said, looks like you're not there anymore. I wonder if we can get together for lunch. But I never heard back. Now, what's weird about that is he accepted the friend request, so I know he saw it. I know he saw the message, but I never heard back. Until we got back from the Holy Land. And when I came, the first thing I did in the office, of course, was go through mail. And one of the first things that I spotted was this piece of mail addressed to Pastor Lance. And inside, he wrote this. Pastor Lance. Hi, Pastor Lance. How have you been? Haven't seen or spoken to you since your last visit, which I believe was right around May of 2016. I was still going to court at the time and did not even have an idea of what the courts were willing to give me. Unfortunately, they ended up giving me a whole lot more time than I initially thought I was going to end up with. I was sentenced to 8 years in county jail and 3 years probation upon release. Of the 8 years, I have to do half. I have already been down 2 years and still have two to go. I was able to go to fire camp, which is a program they offer here, but was only there for about 6 months. Fire camp is a program of the Riverside County Jail system where they train you to be a firefighter. So he actually said to me later that the fire in Mecca last year, if you remember that, it was a very large brush fire in Mecca. He and his crew fought that fire and helped put it out. Lost my place. I was able to go to fire camp, which is a program they offer here, but was only there for about 6 months. I got caught with a phone and got kicked out. I saw your message on Facebook, but never got a chance to reply. I apologize. Needless to say, I was behaving in a negative manner while still there. Doing things I wasn't supposed to be doing, like having a phone and smoking cigarettes. It was more than cigarettes. I was my own worst enemy. However, upon returning back to county jail from fire camp, I realized that I obviously have a problem abiding to rules, and my criminal and drug-addicted mindset has not changed, but probably just laying dormant, waiting for the next time to get high or steal when I get released. Realizing this, he says, I volunteered to go to a 6-month criminal and drug addiction mindset rehabilitation class to try and better myself as an overall person. I want to interrupt here one more time and tell you, this class that he's referring to, again, it's a program for people who are drug addicted or have other addictions, including the crime itself, the impulse to commit crime. It's a program that he told me every person who's in it was ordered to go there by a judge. No one there went voluntarily except his cellmate and him, the guy who's writing this letter. The two of them are the only people there who volunteered to be. I've now been in the program for 1.5 months, and I'm already come to learn quite a bit about who I am as a person and why I do the things I do. Learning to accept responsibility for my actions and learning to not only ask for forgiveness and apologize for the victims of my crimes, but actually to mean it. I know I apologized before, but it was not wholeheartedly. So I take this moment now to not only apologize directly to you, but also to the community of the church, and I hope that they accept my apology. I hope you would bring this up and ask for them to pray for me and my recovery process, but this is entirely up to you. I would appreciate it if you did, but totally understand if you choose not to. Let sleeping dogs lie. So I do not remember if we talked about it or not, but I believe we did. We did. Do you remember I was waiting to have a baby? Well, I had a beautiful baby boy, and he is already 1.5 years old. My, how time flies. He is a happy, healthy baby and is living with his maternal grandmother and aunts, seeing as how his mother is still out there getting high and doing what she wants to at the moment. She has tried, since I've been down, to go to a few different rehabs, but is AWOL'd from all of them. I hope she can find it within to get clean, and I pray to God all the time for her well-being, but that's as far as I can go. I have to worry about and focus on myself right now. So within the past 5 months, since I've been back from fire camp, I have really come to grow within my faith and walk with the Lord. I have read all the New Testament and the Torah and talk with God on a daily basis whenever I really can. I have a cellie/roommate who is a Messianic Jew and is studying to be a Hasidic rabbi/zaddik. He is extremely knowledgeable about the Bible and even knows how to read Hebrew. He has a Bible that is in all Hebrew and compares this with the New King James Version Bible to compare and contrast between the two and try to learn the most he can. He has dedicated the past 2 years of his life to doing this, and we have a nightly Bible study where he teaches me the more scholastic aspects of the Bible, which in turn helps me grow in my faith. And he later said to me, speaking of this, of understanding Scripture scholastically, he said, it's helpful to understand it with my head. I'm trying to get to where I can understand it as God talking to me and hear what God wants from me. This is the guy who stole our chalice. Well, anywho, that is about it for now. Just wanted to write to let you, or to say hi and let you know how I'm doing. See how you are doing as well. Again, sorry it took so long to reply, but I just wasn't right within myself, and it took me a few months to get the address to the church. As I don't really have anyone out there to help me get it, but I finally did. His roommate helped. He's sitting in a jail cell. His jail cell, for those of you who were on pilgrimage with us and remember going to Caiaphas' house and down into the pit where it's believed Jesus was held before he could see Caiaphas, do you remember the size of it? Well, his jail cell, he's been in for 2 years, is 6 by 9. He shares it with another guy, 2 beds, a toilet, a sink, and a bookcase. And he didn't have the address of the church. And his roommate finally said, well, don't you have access to your prosecution paperwork? Didn't they list the address of the places you robbed? And he said, oh, yeah. So, you know, you write a letter to Pastor Lance and one thing leads to another. I hope this letter finds you in good spirits and health. I hope to receive a response from you soon and hope all is well at the church. I will keep you both in my prayers. God bless. Chris. Okay. If it isn't obvious already, I think God is up to something here. I think God is testing and bending Chris. Now, no one has ever accused me of being Pollyanna. The word cynical has come up from time to time. I don't think I am a sucker. And he could be blowing smoke. That's possible, but I don't think so. I received this letter, and then I went and, well, first I replied to it. I replied in writing, and then I found out when his visiting hours are. It's Saturday night and Monday morning. Monday morning's out, so I went last night, and I had a nice long conversation with him, and it's possible that he's just telling me what I want to hear, but I don't think so. One thing he told me is that I'm still the only person in 2 years who's come to see him ever. His mother lives 12 miles from here. And he called her once from the jail, and they spoke for 15 minutes. And he said it was a good conversation. But she's never been to see him. And we talked a lot about what he needed, and what he was trying to do, and what he hoped for when he got out, and what he needed from me and from us. And of course, the answer was prayer and hope. And I would add grace. He has a lot of problems that I won't share with you that he can't fix by himself, and he never will. And I think he is just starting to learn the possibility that grace will come in like that solid gold into the broken places and fill him up the way God fills us up. And I got a letter earlier this week from his cellmate, which I will not read to you, but in it, he said, you know, I've worked with a lot of aspiring religious types before. And he said, you can always tell when they're faking or when they don't have what it takes to accomplish what they say they aspire to. And he said, Chris is the real deal. And he asked if, because I hadn't yet at that point, if I would come and visit him. He said, it would mean everything to him because he has no hope, but he has a lot of aspirations. He said, and would you write to him? And if you would consider this, would you please ask your congregation if they would write to him and let him know that he's not alone? So I said, yes, I would. And on the baptismal font back there, you'll find these little cards, and they have his address on them. What I would ask is, if you do this, first of all, please do not just tape this card to the front of the envelope. They won't deliver it if you do. It has to be a handwritten or an original typewritten address. This won't work. But if I can press you a little bit further and say, if you're willing to write twice, I would ask write once right away, and then just to spread it out evenly, write again during the month of your own birth. See what I'm saying? I was born in February. I'll write in February. But I'll write again, and I'll visit him again. I don't believe that it's just Chris who's being revealed and proved as holy. I think it's us. I think we're being tested. I think our mettle is being tested to see if we're the real deal, to see how much compassion and hope we can hold out for a guy who 2 years from now might be sitting among us. I told him that what I wanted more than anything else was to share communion with him from the cup he stole. And if I wasn't pushing my luck, that maybe we could baptize his baby at the same time. So I'm hoping we can. Will you pray with me the words of the collect of today? Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, and that we may obtain what you promise. Make us love what you command, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.